Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis. Father Lewis, how are you?
I'm good. Thank you, Tom.
So Father Lewis, this program is being aired on the day before the elections.
Yeah.
So that's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
November the 4th is today.
Yeah.
And but we're recording it on All Hallows Eve.
Yeah.
You like how I said that?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Very holy of you.
Very
hallowed of you.
Well, you know. So it's on Halloween when we're recording it. So today in the program, we've got a lot of good stuff to cover. We're going to talk about Halloween. We're going to talk about All Saints Day and Election Day and other themes as they appear. We'll do all that in just a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Father Lewis is going to lead us with a scripture reading and a prayer. Father.
A scripture passage from the 12th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. You have approached Mount Zion in the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and countless angels in festal gathering, and the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the just made perfect, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks more eloquently than that of Abel. Good and gracious God, through the intercessions of all the just ones that you have raised to the heights of heaven and who the church has raised to our altars, all of our saints, through their intercession, Lord, we ask your blessings upon us that we may, Tom and I may speak your word and our listeners may receive what you would have them receive for the salvation of souls, for the growth in their faith and pursuit of holiness, and for your greater glory above all. We ask this in all your blessings through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Did I appear distracted during your prayer?
A little, but I trust that it was offered up as well.
Sure, that's a really good place to start.
Yeah.
So Father was praying, and I was looking for, we have certain timing cues for our program where we know that we are going to have sponsors mentioned during the program. And I had it mapped out. Like, oh, our first break is going to be at this point in the program.
Ah.
So I was looking for that because I had done a great job cleaning the space, right? Making it nice and organized for you. But that sheet that has the time cues on it is in my pile.
Oh.
So you're praying and I'm thinking, oh, I'm praying too, because you read a really beautiful scripture. And at the same time, I'm thinking, uh-oh. I have to do my job here. So let's get real here. So you're at Mass. You're presiding at Mass. Do you when you look out, do you notice people distracted? Do you notice people? Are you wondering if they're distracted? Do you get distracted by distraction?
Well, to be honest, when Mass is unfolding, I rarely look out over the congregation, at least at specific folks. Sometimes I think I catch out of the corner of my eye some like movement, like at the entrance of the church, like maybe someone coming or going. And so I just kind of check to scope out the scene. That's just more of a concern for like security breach or something more than anything. But I'm not looking around and scoping the faces of folks in the pews necessarily. I mean, sometimes I catch like some guy letting out a huge big yawn or something. And,
oh, goodness.
And they're distracted.
Yeah.
Or they're just really tired. But no, it distracts me insofar as I noticed it. But then I try to look back at the lector when they're reading or focus on what I'm doing when I'm the one reading the words. So. Yeah.
So it's interesting. So you didn't notice me come into Mass late today?
No, I didn't actually.
Oh, okay, good. Yeah, and I strategically sat behind someone so that when you did notice me, it would be like, oh,
he was there the whole time.
He was there the whole time. He was there early. I'm sure he was there early and I didn't see him when I was processing in. I you know, you have to know, maybe you remember this when you were a lay person, that when you show up late for Mass, when I show up late for Mass, I've got all this energy on the inside, like, okay, people are going to see me. They're going to say, couldn't he get here on time? What's so important in his life that he couldn't get to Mass on time? And so it can be a bit of anxiety that accompanies those like me when I walked into Mass late this morning. But then I have the interior dialogue where I'm arguing with those people on my way to my seat. where you have no idea what I was actually doing on my way to Mass. Mm-hmm. And I was actually being more prayerful than you were, even if you were here at Mass. There we go. Boy, what a terrible, this is the interior condition of at least people like me. I don't know how many people are like me when we're heading into Mass, and especially if we're showing up a little bit late.
Sure. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, it's a sorrow, I guess, but especially it's hard to get away with it in a church like ours where it's in the round. Because in a traditional style church, you can sneak in and everyone is all facing the same direction. But in the round, there's people on the sides that like, and they're looking at you and shaking their head like, oh, that guy. Mm-mm.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, he thought he was so holy.
Yeah.
Well, and it was funny because I had the conversation with Annalise. I was late because Annalise has a pickup. She goes to the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame, and we don't drive her. We have a student that she gets a car ride from, but gotcha. We have to meet up with the car ride.
Gotcha.
And so I said to her, I said, hey, I'm going to have to leave you now in the future so that I'm not late for Mass. She got picked up at like 7:01.
Okay.
No. Yeah. 7:01. And so I'm like, okay. So then I ended up listening to the Office of Readings.
Okay.
On the way over.
Well, there you go.
So I was doing some liturgical prayer.
Yeah.
On my way to Mass. See, that's what I
think that's what makes up for it.
Everybody to know that. You see, I need everybody to know that so that those of you that were judging me because I came into Mass late, I took a practical action so it doesn't happen again. I don't want to scandalize people, but. It's also just the practical reality of Carrie saying, well, why don't you just let her like wait in the restaurant that's open at that time and just let her wait there. And so drop her off and go. And so I said, hey, tell the driver that you'll know in the future that if you don't see the car here, we're not late. You're just waiting in the restaurant. Sure. So being practical
there you go.
As well.
Yeah. Floor plan. Yeah.
Yeah. Ta-da. How does that work?
That sounds fine to me.
Yeah. So. It and that I got to tell you, this is part of the, like, we're here to talk about saints. We're here to talk about being saints and how Halloween is so beautifully aligned to our call to be saints, right? The way it's celebrated in our culture. Now you shouldn't be nodding, Father. That was a joke. Sorry, sarcasm.
I was just playing to see where this goes.
You're like, wait a minute, I'm nodding at something, but I'm not sure what I'm nodding at here. Yeah, that wasn't a full nod. That shouldn't have been a full nod. Yeah, but I want to come back around to this, that becoming a saint isn't play acting, but it does involve fake it till you make it, right? Yeah. There is a way in which we're called to live in accord with an ideal that's not fully yet integrated into our lives.
Right.
And so it does take an effort to be able to get there, even when we fall short of living the ideal. I just throw out a whole big spiritual principle.
That's right.
So, and I'm bringing it up because it's one of the fruits of this Camino that I took.
Okay.
That coming back from the Camino, I was anticipating that I would be able to live, I would continue to live in accord with some of the core like transformations or disruptions that had occurred. But it's a lot harder than I expected. I didn't give a lot of time to prepare for it.
Mm.
But it's a lot harder than I expected in that my life has returned to the level of complication that it went from simple to complex. And as a life that was simple can be focused, a life that is complex becomes complicated and it's more dispersive.
Yeah.
It disperses our spiritual life. And, you know, I've routinely talked about that over the years. But I had never experienced such a radical shift into a simple way of living. The Camino life is a simple life.
Yeah.
And not easy, but it's simple.
Yeah.
And I've moved back into a life that I said, I'm going to carry this simplicity back into how I'm going to live post Camino.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that easy.
No.
And so I got to tell you, I'm experiencing a greater level of awareness or insight into the idea that a complicated life is a life that makes the pursuit of holiness much harder.
Yeah.
What do you think about that?
I totally agree. The word you didn't use there is, you said dispersed, I think, but distraction too. The complicated life has all these sideshow things, and they may all be important, but I think our tendency, my tendency anyway, is to place equal importance on all of these sideshow things. And so the simple life helped me to stay focused in my relationship with God and what I need to do to work to work with God's grace on my way to heaven. That is the singular focus, and that's the highest importance. But then when I go back to normal life, all these other things creep back in, and I have a tendency to put equal importance on all those things. Well, I need to pursue sanctity and virtue. Also, the light bulb burned out. I got to go fix that, or this worked out, or I got to go talk to the staff person, or I got all these things,
We
right?
started late today. Why did we
Right.
start late in our recording? Because I had this document I had to fill out and send off by
Yeah.
email. And so you're here sitting, and it took me an extra 15 minutes that I didn't have this morning,
Right.
right? But I was trying to fit it in. But the phone call got late longer. It took them longer to process stuff. It took it longer to get to me. And I'm like, okay, now Father Lewis is suffering because of that. That's a great example
Yeah.
of complexity. It can be disperse. It can be dispersion, right? It
Yeah.
can disperse us into many directions or distract us.
Mm
I tend to think of like things like wasting my life on videos on my
yeah.
smartphone as a distraction.
Yeah.
I think of things like I had to get these documents done and respond to this phone call or text or email as not diversions,
Dispersive.
as a dispersion,
Yeah.
right? It's not a bad thing. But it's a thing that if I let and choose a life, if I let them happen and I choose a life where those things happen, then what's going to get crowded out?
Holiness, pursuing a
Holiness,
spiritual
prayer
life.
and liturgy of the hours or reading the scriptures or adoration or confession or going to mass. And so I'm like, I'm going to mass. I'm going to get to mass. Even if I get to mass late, I'm going to get to mass. Well, wait a minute now. I can be smarter than that. I can get to mass on time, but I've got to be more rigorous and vigorous and intentional and planned. And I'm going to do it. But guess what that takes? Time, effort, energy, focus, attention, and the commitment to say, I'm going to do what I need to do, but I'm going to be there and I'm going to be there on time and I'm going to be there prayerfully in Jesus' holy name.
Amen. Well, what that goes back to something I think I would allude to earlier is we can just be more deliberate, intentional in prioritizing what's important, because all these things are important. But what's of the highest importance? It's important for me that I get enough rest overnight, sleeping. But it's more important that I get up at t on time, even if it means I'm going to be not as well rested, so that I can, for myself as pastor, get ready for the mass and then get the mass start on time, out of respect for everyone who's there to worship the Lord in the mass. So it's a matter of priority. I suppose if I wanted to get away with it, I could, show up 10 minutes later. And sadly, I think some priests do that. They just show up 10 minutes after mass was supposed to begin because, well, maybe they slept in an extra 10 minutes or something. So, can we go back to reprioritizing what is truly of highest importance and rank them accordingly? And then for me anyway, it makes it easier to put in that energy to do what needs doing, because I've already committed that this is the highest priority. So other things need to be shifted and moved around to put highest attention on that.
Yeah, Carrie and I were talking about this morning, right? So when we get up early, I pray. She comes and joins me with a cup of coffee, and then we'll visit for a little bit and have a conversation. And this theme of a simpler life, she said, "Gosh, when you were walking on the Camino, I'm sure you walked through these towns in northern Spain, and it was so simple, right? Life was so uncomplicated." And there was sort of a longing for that. Like, why are we, back in the 70s, they talked about the rat race, right? And then I think it was probably in the 90s into 2000s, it was the grind, right? You've got to grind it out and you just got to up and to the left and work harder, right? And all of that. And it's being aware of the losses that impact the things that are more enduring, right? The realities that make a difference in heaven. That, boy, if we had that vision, how would that shine a light back on how we live day to day. I mean, I think that's just such a big deal.
Well, I wonder part of what can we do to try to recapture some of the simplicity of life? You know, for example, you mentioned the, you know, using the phone, the videos and such can be a major cause of distraction for you. I know it can be for me. So deliberately so, wherever I've gone as pastor, I've made the choice not to have cable or internet at the rectory. That way I can, I say, cause I can leave work at work, but I can do that anyway. Really, it's to remove what otherwise would be distractions for me. And there's plenty of other things I'd rather do to just have a simpler life in the rectory. And that shocks a lot of people when they hear that. It just blows their mind that someone could possibly live like that in the 21st century, where they don't have cable or internet at home. In fact, our previous bishop, Blaise Supich, now in Chicago, he came up to Chihuahua when I was pastor up there to do confirmations, and he stayed overnight, or he came up to join me for a weekend, something like this. And he comes the next morning with like a PDA in one hand and his cell phone or laptop or something in the other, and he says, Father Jeff, he always called us Father Jeff. He was like, well, I'm your priest, you just call me Jeff. But he says, Father Jeff, how do I get on the internet? I said, oh, I don't have the internet here. And he looks at me like, what? And then he says, maybe more priests should do that. And he goes back to his room, puts them down, and just continues getting ready for the day or whatever. So it's kind of a bucking the trend to do that. And that can make me stand out as weird. But a lot of people, that's like, that's why I don't do it. I don't want to stand out as weird or holier than thou or whatever. And so I'll just do this. Frankly, I just don't care. And so that's a lower priority. I'd rather have simplicity of life and run the risk of coming out as, you know, weird in that regard than have these things so I don't stand out as, you know, as weird.
So it's not weird. It's actually wonderful. So another W word. Yeah. There we go. It's wise and wonderful and witty. We'll stop. So it was Philip Neri who said, that no, it was Bonaventure. Sorry, who said, here it is, Bonaventure, let's go. Who said that, you know, these three enemies of the spiritual life are diversion, distraction, and dispersion. And so, distraction, we've talked about distractions are about just sort of weakening our focus and letting us fall into temptations. Dispersion is when we're doing good things that are not God's thing, and so we're actually losing time, energy, focus, and attention. And so we don't have the time given to the thing God wants us to do. And so we're not bearing as much fruit. And then the third is that diversion. And that's where we're tempted to sin. I mean, where we're led into sin. Mm. So we're doing things that are dishonoring to God, right? So, and John Paul II picks up on this. We've talked about this before, right? Where he talks about where we are, where we struggle with infidelity, inconsistency, and slowness to act. Mm. And those are the three other ways of saying infidelity is diversion. You're diverted away. Inconsistency is distraction, right? So we don't have that strength. And then slowness to act. Mm-hmm. Isn't that one so striking?
Yeah.
That's when we're so dispersed.
Yeah.
So you mentioned that the internet could be a source of distraction or dispersion. I think that, and you know this so even better than I in the confessional, for how many faithful, not to mention people who are not even pursuing God, that the smartphone and internet connected devices are a source of infidelity.
Yeah.
And just a sin that just traps people even, again, so often into addiction, if not just other spiritual bondage and darkness.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's a terrible, terrible risk. I wish I could just, I wish I could offload it, but it's such an important part of my ministry, being able to connect with folks, that I think those outweigh the risks of the evil for me. But again, it helps not having internet at the rectory.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Yeah, so. That's wonderful. Yeah. All right. We're up against a break. Back in a minute with more of the program.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Thank you.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran with Father Jeff Lewis. So, Father, we started off with this, I want a simpler life.
Yeah.
And there's a lot at stake in that. And it started with going to Mass. And one of the things I would talk about with my friends, because I'd been in the seminary, who went on to be ordained, is we would reflect on them. And we've talked about this before, but it's great to hear in terms of growth and holiness and All Saints Day and all that, is the way in which a priest lives life at a higher pitch. Here's what I mean. I'll go through my day and I'll do God stuff. I'll do religious stuff, right? Because I don't know, maybe it's a meeting I'm having or a phone call or a conversation. And, you know, people know me because of ministry and apostolate and radio and all this, right? So I'll do God stuff, but it's not my profession.
Yeah.
And so every day you do God stuff that is at the center of your vocation that's visible in public. So saying Mass is the principal one, but then, oh, by the way, you then go to the office where you're pastor. And so you, all of your meetings, all of your activities, and oh, by the way, you have Liturgy of the Hours, which you're praying through all the hours. All right. So when I say you live life at a higher pitch, it's that, like it or not, every day you have, you're on, you are on, and you're on in such a way that we count on you to be on in a way that's vibrant or vital or anointed, that you are not just faking it till you make it. You're not just going through the motions, because we can pick up on that. You know, we sense when you talk about the priest who, you know, is sort of just
phoning it in.
There you go. That's the phrase. And you hate to even think that, but it's in a certain sense, not easy, right? We talk about a simple life is not an easy life. It's not easy to wake up every morning and to do the invitatory psalm and the office of readings, and you're on. There's something at stake in how you do that, even though none of us see it. We need you praying. We need you. You know, what's the movie I'm thinking of? We need you on that wall, right?
Oh,
A Few Good Men.
A Few Good Men, yeah.
You need me on that wall, right? And we need you on that, on your knees. We need you in front of the Blessed Sacrament. We need you praying, because in a certain sense, the radiance of your prayer life is going to show up in your public ministry as a priest. How sensitized are you and priests to that?
Well, me and other priests, I think that at least the priests I hang out with, my friend group and my prayer group, we're pretty cognizant and sensitive to and aware of all of that. It's a great deal of our conversation is, you know, we're not easily distracted, you know, talking about mundane things, although they come up too, but how quickly it seems like we just had my priest prayer group. We just met this previous Monday to our recording. So some of this is fresh in my mind. And as much as we can, we're even though it's a day off, quote unquote, it's our priest prayer day, we're wearing the collar. Not to show off or anything like that, but it's just a continued visual expression of who we are as priests. But I guess I'm not like self-conscious of it. Maybe some others are. I do get self-conscious if someone like calls me out on something. I'm trying to work on my language, for example, not languages, my course language. And I bring it up. One of our youth group kids called me out on one time, and he keeps trying to tell me, you know, I was just razzing you a little bit. I said, well, I took it to heart, because now, like when I'm tempted to use a vulgar word or whatever, even in jest or something like that, and if he's in the youth group, I'm like, I can't say that word, you know, he's watching or whatever. And that's fine. I mean, that calls me out of myself to something higher. So, you know, I think it's pretty easy for me to slip unconsciously or, you know, into worldly behaviors, I suppose. So it's not always on the forefront of my mind, but I appreciate parishioners that will just kind of hold me to that higher standard, because it is needful. And if I'm in a moment of weakness and not able to hold myself up like that, then, you know, it seems like every time there's a parishioner or someone else there to step in for me and be strong where maybe in that moment I was weak, particularly with language, as I mentioned.
Yeah, I think about that as parents, right? We're on always in front of our kids. And you use the word, I'm not really thinking about it. I'm not really conscious of it. It's just I'm living my life. And I think that's the same is true for parents. And then every once in a while, you know, it's the kids throw the flag on the field. Uh-huh. Like, should you be talking like that? Uh-huh. Should you be acting like that? You know, how you behave, how you show up matters.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to have an impact on us, right? Mm-hmm. We talked about that last week a bit, right? And so I think that this actually kind of fits with the whole idea of we are going to talk about Halloween and All Saints Day, about dressing up.
Yeah.
Right. You get into a costume, and there was a period of time when we're at the end stage of our Halloween like life,
mm-hmm.
meaning
the kids are older.
Kids are older, and there's just not many that are like spending time going out to trick or treat.
Yeah.
I mean, we have two left, and one of them is kind of at the tail end where it's just more of I'm hanging out with my friends and we're going door to door. It's not like we want to really get dressed up and see how much candy we can get.
Right.
Right. This, right. Well, we're down to one who's still in the, I want as much candy as I can get
mm-hmm.
stage. But that idea of dressing up, when we were like really hot and heavy in the middle of it, we would focus on like dress up as saints or dress up with a costume that is honoring rather than just popular or yeah. even worse, like demonic or wicked.
Right.
I know Halloween is past when we've had this, but how big a deal is that for you?
I think it's a pretty big deal. At our school at St. Mary Catholic School, they've had this tradition, I guess, this rule for a long, long time where the little kids will dress up in costumes and they parade them around because they're really excited. But once you're in like kindergarten, first grade, I think kindergarten, it's not, you don't dress up. It's orange or black day, you know? Okay. And I think that's fine. The idea is that I suppose that it reduces the potential of scandalizing other kids. Maybe you're coming to a Catholic school, but you're not Catholic yourself. So you have no problem dressing up as a vampire, as a witch or something like that. When it's a Catholic school, maybe we should dress up as saints. So anyway, I'm appreciative that there's at least that. And it's still a way to kind of capture some spirit of the day, I guess. My previous school, it's called All Saints. And so the kids were allowed to dress up in costumes, but as their favorite saints in honor of the day and in honor of the name of, you know, the name of the school. And that was pretty cool. Invariably, they choose the same four. St. Francis of Assisi always is one. St. Teresa of Lisieux always is one. Some angel is always one.
Joan of Arc has got to be in there.
No, I've not seen Joan of Arc. Really? I don't believe. Yeah, the girls might. Well, yeah, I don't think I really saw that. The boys love St. Michael the Archangel.
Yeah, they'll get the sword.
Yeah, you get the sword. I don't recall seeing much in the way of Joan of Arc, but maybe there was. But in any event, so, you know, we had little kids go by today, and some of them were dressed as angels and things. One was dressed up as Lightning McQueen Lightning McQueen from the movie Cars. So they're dressed up as things like that, and that's fine. But yeah, the idea of dressing up as ghoulish, awful, you know, either gory things or just outright evil things. Like a witch. Yeah, witch or vampire, those kind of things.
Vampire,
You know, I used to not see that so bad, but but now I do, because it may seem innocent, but it's a low bar invitation to flirting with the preternatural. We ought not even go there in the first place. If you're going to dress up as a witch, why not dress up as a saint instead, you know, kind of a thing. And I'll be kinds of all kinds of people, including many listeners that don't see the big deal. It's a little girl dressed up like with a pointy hat. And now you get things like we're conflating the good with the evil, with things like a movie's coming out soon called Wicked, based off the musical, where apparently the Wicked Witch of the West was, someone good who just was misunderstood. I don't care for those kind of narratives. It's conflating good with evil. You know, there's a reason why the original Wicked Witch was called Wicked Witch, you know? Mm-hmm. So anyway, it confuses the issue. It may not actually be an open portal to the demonic, but it confuses the mind of the child. That's very impressionable anyway. And who knows where that could lead. So why even go there?
Yeah. So that's interesting. So Carrie and I would occasionally through the years want to like follow like, oh, what's a show that we could watch together
mm-hmm.
when we're relaxing. Right. And we would go after the more popular shows. And because, you know, they would at that point, they would show up on social media and people would say, oh, I love this or that.
Right.
And we tried to watch a couple of shows, And they were so, like, wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to use that as a general category. Like, one was, what was the name of this show? It had to do with, like, these different kingdoms and the dragons and...
Game of Thrones?
Game of Thrones.
Yeah.
Tried to watch that, and mm-hmm. it was so vile, and it was so, like, sexual.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, you have all these parents saying how like, cool it was. And we're thinking, how do you watch this?
Yeah.
So that was one. And then there was another one with this guy who he was somehow like involved in like police and cadavers. And he would like end up being the bad guy. He was like the bad guy who would kill.
Oh, Dexter.
Dexter.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
It was so.
That's a dark one.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, those are both dark. Yeah.
And it was, but it was so popular mm-hmm. for a time.
Mm-hmm.
And we would try to watch it, and it was like, okay, this guy is sympathetic character, but wait a minute, he's the bad guy.
Yeah, yeah.
He's doing really, really bad. Now, I don't remember if that show, he was only like killing bad people, if that was...
I think that was part of the
Was
twist.
That part of the idea, is that he was redeeming the action? He's kind of like a vigilante then, I guess.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If he was only really killing bad people, but mm-hmm. it seemed, it was pretty, just like too much.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then I think the last one was the like chemistry teacher who started like
Breaking
drugs.
Bad. Yeah.
Breaking Bad.
Isn't it scary to you that I know all these shows that you're?
Yeah. Well, I know you understand a lot more of it than I do and appreciate it.
Yeah.
We only got through a couple of episodes and then it was just like, okay, this is just too much.
Yeah.
Could not handle it. But these shows just were so popular.
Yeah.
I don't know, and just it would seem to me that you talk about the idea of desensitizing. It just seems to have desensitized kind of a generation of Americans
mm-hmm.
in Catholics,
mm-hmm.
right? It's almost like we're Americans who happen to be Catholic rather than Catholics who happen to be American
right.
when it comes to absorbing all of this media
mm-hmm.
and saying, what are the effects or the impacts of it?
Yeah.
Is that too strong or is that?
No, I think you're right. You know, I've fortunately, I feel like I've increasingly become sensitive to such things, you know. At one point, you know, another show that a lot of people talk and rave about, but when I hear more about it, it's pretty grotesque in ways, is this Yellowstone show, which is about this ranching family. But it sounds like it's in many ways basically like Game of Thrones set in the Wild West and not in a medieval setting. And like I saw Game of Thrones. I don't want to repeat that.
Yeah.
You know, I don't care if it's a different cast of characters. I'm just like less interested in that. And even my taste in movies, like, I'm not as much of a moviegoer these days. It's got to be something that seems really good. Like, for example, I was at first really excited to want to go see this movie that just came out called Conclave, which at first looked like some kind of interesting intrigue, mystery kind of a thing in the setting of a conclave as they elect a new pope. And then to find out like what they're really doing to kind of, it seems like it's just cheap slaps against the Catholic Church as usual. Why would I be surprised? It's Hollywood. Mm-hmm. But I just, even if it has some of my favorite actors in it, I have really no interest anymore to see that. I've increasingly become sensitive to that, which I think is a good thing. I just need more and more to be preserved from that. And there's too many other beautiful, good and true things in life that I should be absorbed with and not these false, you know, counterfeits.
So one of the impacts of doing this Camino was a greater introduction into my life of this, the Holy Face devotion.
Yeah.
Right. We've had a chance to talk about that a month and a half ago. Right. And it is an awareness raiser around the first three commandments and how we have settled for a culture that increasingly promotes sins against the first, second, and third commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And I have become so much more sensitized to the fact that movies will so routinely take the Lord's name in vain.
Yeah.
And I never do it. I just, it's not in me mm-hmm. to take the Lord's name in vain. And it, when I think about, oh, well, therefore my home is protected against being an environment where we would take the Lord's name in vain.
Mm-hmm.
Not so.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'll also routinely see a show like that my kids are watching that is PG or PG-13. And it's not got like, it's not very violent and it's not sexual, but you know what it has? It has the Lord's name in vain as a something that just they just throw in there with no hesitation.
Yeah.
And I don't have my alarm bells going off. If it happens several times, then it's like, okay, done, stop. But when they just slip one in, it's almost like I'm desensitized to it and it's just okay. And I'm like, wait a minute, that shouldn't be okay.
Yeah. Yeah. I need to grow in that awareness too. I don't take the Lord's name in vain, but I still enjoy some movies where they do have that kind of language, and I need to grow in that sensitivity too.
Well, it was what was that movie? Maverick.
Yeah.
Top Gun 2.
I was just thinking about that actually.
Were you really?
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean that has it in several places, and I'm aware of it. Like, this movie could have been even as good as it is, could have been even greater if they didn't have that kind of language in it. They didn't need it.
Yeah, that and the swearing.
Yeah.
Right? It's like, oh, hey, guys, watch this really cool scene where Maverick is doing this fighter jet kind of
maneuvering thing.
And so I put it on for the kids. And then all of a sudden, I was like, how did I not know this?
Yeah.
How did I not remember this? But that really cool scene is laced with taking the Lord's name in vain and swearing.
Yeah.
I just had to turn it off. Mm-hmm. I'm like, I'm sorry. Guys, I'm sorry. That was... How did I not know that? And it's like, wow, I can actually watch that and not even realize that that's what I just allowed to come into my life. And now I actually was going to introduce it to my kids. And it's not like my kids have they got these pure virgin ears where they don't hear this stuff, but it's like, wait a minute, there's a difference between them living in a world where that occurs and them having their father turn it on in the house.
Yeah.
Or next level, their father's permitting that this is happening in their home.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
That's back to Bonaventure again. He's like, the quality of the superior fostering a holy culture is not what sins he commits but it's the sins that he permits.
Yeah.
Right. That's the standard.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, according to that standard, I got a long way to go.
Likewise.
So God bless us, Father. All right. We're up against a break. Back in a minute with more of the program. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Kernan with Father Jeff Lewis. So, Father, All Saints Day. And then we got to talk about the election. But I still feel like we want to move from like Halloween where people get dressed up to the call to be a saint.
Yeah.
I think that one of the dynamics that can happen with this idea of pursuing holiness, and we talked a bit about prayer earlier, is that theme of fake it till you make it.
Mm-hmm.
How do you see that as a legitimate, let's call it a legitimate spiritual principle in our spiritual life?
I think it's totally legitimate. Maybe not to phrase it like that, but that's the principle, because, you know, we're talking about, you know, the lives of the saints. You know, we can distinguish saints from those who aren't saints, chiefly through how they live out their lives and their behaviors and interactions with others, and those specific details of what those interactions look like, what we call them virtues. So someone who does a virtuous act only once, we can say they did a virtuous act, but we're not going to be able to say that they are necessarily a virtuous person. But if they do that virtuous act multiple times, now it's becoming a habit, you see. So at first, I'm going to fake it. This feels uncomfortable. I'm not used to living like this. I'm not used to responding in this situation in this way, but I know I need to get better as a person. So I'm going to keep just willing myself to do this and hold myself accountable when I recognize after the fact that I failed to do this. And it still feels cumbersome. It's trying to develop a new habit, but then it becomes the habit. It's called a habit because habitus, it makes its home in us, right? It's the virtue's new habitat is now in my soul, and whatever vice was there in its place is more and more being expunged. So fake it till you make it is in that same vein. It's, I got to do this good thing and keep doing it and do it frequently and do it regularly. And now I'm doing it just as a matter of course. It's taken root in me. It's a habit. It's a habit now. And now that starts to color the rest of my personality, where, you know, it can be said that I am a virtuous person, at least in that regard. But all the virtues interlock with one another. So as I grow in one virtue, charity, maybe I'm also growing in other virtues as well, being more merciful, being more patient, being more joyful, being more peaceful, all these things, because the one virtue has solidly begun to take root and all these others start to to couple along with it. So I think it's a sound principle. It sounds cheesy, you know, I guess, to call it that, or even worldly, but, or even trite or whatever, but I think it's sound. It is, we are kind of faking it, but we're just trying to deliberately make this a habit and a virtue.
One of the things that when Carrie and I would do married couples retreats, we'd talk about praying together as a couple or praying as a family. Mm-hmm. And for many, sadly, many couples and many families, family prayer or couples prayer is not a habit,
right,
or it has never happened.
Mm-hmm.
And so I share with them this simple set of what should you expect when you go from never having done it to doing it the first time and then doing it multiple times. I said the first time is expect it to feel foreign.
Yeah.
Right. It's not natural. It's foreign. But don't let that stop you.
Mm-hmm.
Just because it's foreign.
Mm-hmm.
Expect it to be awkward. Mm-hmm. Right. It's not going to just kind of flow when you're first doing this. Mm-hmm. So it's foreign when you start. It's awkward as you proceed. Expect to fail.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to be a success, but none of these things should stop you from doing it.
Right.
And then, oh, even better, expect to be spiritually attacked.
Mm-hmm.
There you go. When you start doing godly stuff, that, you know, alarm bells go off in hell, and the realm of the demonic is going to come after you to try to put doubts in your mind, to throw up obstacles to doing it, to make it, to get a stirring up of rebellion and all. And then, yes, you'll begin to see fruit.
Yeah.
But don't just think, oh, the first time we first start to do this, we're going to get this beautiful fruit where the heavens open and the angels are singing and the glory of God appears.
Mm-hmm.
No. It's foreign. It's awkward. Expect failure. Expect spiritual attacks. And then, oh, yes, you'll experience the fruits of it.
Yeah.
How's that for a mapping out?
I think that's great. And I would just add to the last bit, expect the fruits to come from it. Expect those fruits to be subtle at first and maybe not the fruits that you were hoping for or expecting.
Nice.
But if you just kind of pause and say, okay, let's take a look, a review and a 30,000 foot, look at things. Okay, we were hoping for this fruit, but maybe all these other fruits came besides, and this one we're still waiting for. But if we just kind of pause and take a broader view, we might be able to perceive that. Because mm-hmm. some people are, I would guess, maybe myself, I would be tempted by this, that if I didn't get the fruit I was hoping for from adopting this new habit, then I might be tempted to think, well, it wasn't working, try something else, or it wasn't working, why bother, keep doing it. And so we can get discouraged. But before you do that, take a look around, see what else has come about because of that.
Nice. I hadn't really pondered that so much, that idea of the fruit that you were aiming for. You might come to be surprised that the Lord had other fruits in mind
mm-hmm.
that were more important, but they're not in your purview. You, mm-hmm. you're not even thinking about that. I love that.
Yeah.
I love that. I think of that idea of restoration. The Lord wants to restore to us things that we've lost, mm-hmm. even lost from view.
Yeah.
Like there's more joy and verve that is available to you in your spiritual life that you've never even tasted, or you can't even remember it.
Yeah.
That's part of the mystery of sin, is that it actually makes us forget things that we knew in a mm-hmm. vibrant way. And we don't always think of that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So,
well, you're back to original sin. We forgot that we were already made in the image and likeness of God. And we were tempted by, our first parents tempted by Satan. You will become like gods if you mm-hmm. eat this fruit. So already just the temptation made us forget. Right?
I do want to talk about the election, yeah. but I want to talk about a virtue in the spiritual life that is so crucial. And that is humility.
Mm.
So actually, I have to humbly acknowledge that we're up against a break.
Okay.
So when we come back, I want to talk about humility and then the election. All right, back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. So Father Lewis, humility. Humility is considered the mother of the virtues, mm-hmm. right? So it's going to nurture other virtues in our lives of faith. And, all the saints talk about humility as being so crucial. And you mentioned original sin, right?
Yeah.
Humility is the antidote to pride and all of that.
Yeah.
So I have been reflecting more in the past week on the virtue of humility, just in my own spiritual reading. I didn't choose it, but it's kind of come to me,
mm-hmm.
right? And even what yesterday's reading was all about, the first reading was about humility.
Well, depending on, yeah, I guess, did we have a saint yesterday?
Oh, was it the gospel?
It might have been the gospel,
I think. Maybe it was the gospel. It was about humility. Anyways, the the thing that I want to connect it to is the recognition that my life isn't simple anymore, right? It's returned to this level of complexity, and it's been very humbling. It's been very humbling that I've come before the Lord to say, Lord, why is it so hard to find daily penance? Why is it so hard to have as much daily prayer? Why is it so hard to, why am I falling short in doing these things that I was so clear in my mind when I was doing, when I was walking the Camino? And one of the messages I'm getting back from the Lord is just be humble, just be humble, just bring it before me mm-hmm. and just humble yourself. And I'm not guaranteeing you a solution. I'm not guaranteeing you that all of a sudden all the obstacles just get removed. Just keep humbling yourself before me and I'll take care of you. Mm-hmm. That's been a really sort of interesting realization or recognition again. So
yeah.
Any thoughts on that?
Well, it reminds me of the book of Job. He was asking those questions just in a more pained way. You know, why are these things happening to me? Why is it so hard? Why, where is this coming from? And God reminded him very sternly at the end, just be humbled before my presence, and barraged him with questions for 3 chapters in the storm. And he never did answer the questions, but Job was humbled. I repent in dust and ashes. And then, as you say, be humble before me, I will provide for you. And what, how does the book end? All those things that Job lost, he regained. Mm-hmm. And where, how did that happen? He was humbled before the sight of God. And then these things were showered upon him. In the after effects.
I love your recognition or your linking this to Job, because in a certain sense, it's the almighty transcendent God of the universe mm. who says, where were you?
Yeah.
Like when I made all this, you want to really say something, you know, I'm God, you're not, mm-hmm. I'm all, you're nothing. Mm-hmm. That's I think very healthy. I also think that that's relevant to the election.
Okay.
So when we think about what's at stake in the election, when we think about, what candidate are we voting for? What party are we aligning with? What's at stake in this? I think having an eternal perspective is very health bringing and anxiety reducing. Do you feel like, it seems to me as I pay attention, you talk about use of the smartphone, a lot of chatter these days and time and attention is given to like the latest news reports and the polls and who's winning. And it's as if the most important thing that's going to happen today is this election and not somehow my relationship with God.
Right.
Can you talk about that?
Well, here's, and the most important thing happening today is the election. And, you know, they bring that out or have the last 3 presidential elections. This is the most consequential election of our lives. I'm like, you can't say that every time. It loses all meaning. I mean, it's pretty consequential, but so are all the other ones. You know, it's a consequential time in American history and world history, for that matter, with violence and other things happening all over. And maybe our election will help tamper some of that, I suppose. But so there is consequence. But yeah, you know, some people, it's interesting. Some people like, you know, they'll put greater emphasis on that. And it's like, now, do you pray each day? You know, are you caring for the salvation of your soul? Are we just worried about if the economy is going to continue to get worse or better? You know, that's important, but that also is going to end sooner or later anyway. I've worked this into some homilies, and I wonder how many of our veterans have I angered when I mentioned this. Like, I hate to tell you, America's going to end. It just is. Whether now or 100 years from now or 1,000 years from now, it's going to end. But our souls are immortal, and heaven is forever. And are we making that our top priority, a higher priority, even than our affiliation with our nation, as important as that is? And so I try for myself, keep the eternal in perspective. I try to help others to do that too. Like, yeah, this is important, and God infinitely more so.
Well, and there is that when I hear the phrase eternal perspective, it's really, if I had clarity around the truth that, you know, when life ends, it's heaven or hell. it, like, that's what's at stake in today,
mm-hmm.
is how I'm going to live forever.
Yeah.
And it's like, you can't force consciousness on people, right? To try to say, face this. Do you realize? And it's like, well, no, I don't.
Mm-hmm.
So it is a real mercy, I think, if we have been given some degree of insight into an eternal perspective, because it provides for me the greatest sense of motivation for wanting to live differently today. It's not, it's really not about something happening today that I'm trying to alleviate or accomplish, right? Like, oh, I'm acting today so that my retirement will be more secure.
Yeah.
I'm acting today so that my health will improve. I'm acting today so that my kids will succeed. No. Yes. The reality is yes,
yeah.
Right? But is that the distraction? Is that the diversion? Is that the dispersion? Because
mm-hmm.
all of those things I'm also supposed to pay attention to, mm-hmm. right? There's a way in which the worldly things that are associated with the duties of my state in life are also those things that God uses to say, don't just let them stay at the worldly level,
yeah.
right? Let them be connected to your ultimate destiny.
Yeah, yeah. And so, yeah, at the beginning of the broadcast, the dispersion, these things are important, but in proper perspective of what is of highest importance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we want to raise our kids right and have an environment around us where that's facilitated with greater ease, I suppose. But what do we mean by raise our kids right? You know, is it just to make them popular in the world, or is it to make them popular in heaven, you know, so to speak? So the eternal perspective helps me to define what do I mean by raise my kids right, or, you know, prepare for the future, or whatever these things are. Those are important, but couched in the proper context of what is of the highest importance, and then respond accordingly to the needs of my present moment.
What a great point. What a great point. In fact, let me go back to this morning's conversation with Carrie. She was saying, I'm so grateful we're here. It was in the context of talking about the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame. And she was saying, we were talking about the Mass and how a reverent Novus Ordo Mass fosters faith.
Yeah.
And how statistically the Novus Ordo Mass hasn't done a good job of just raising disciples. And Carrie was like, well, how much of it is the Mass and how much of it is other choices that families make?
Mm.
And it wasn't just, oh, families aren't praying at home, or are they praying at home? It was about schooling.
Mm.
And she thought of an example where you have this family that we know that was part of an incredible parish, amazing parish, but they raised their kids and had them go to public school. And none of their kids are Catholic today. The oldest, the youngest is like 20, up to 30. And five kids, and none of them are practicing their Catholic faith. And they've all really embraced a very worldly way of looking. And she was like, it wasn't the Mass. It wasn't the community. It wasn't the friends. It was the families they were hanging around with. It was their friends and their school environment.
Yeah.
And that destroyed their faith.
Yeah.
And it's just like, wow, that's, I guess, eternal perspective hitting day-to-day life.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's a sorrow to see that happen. You can see all things being equal, but that was the one variant. And what were the fruits of that variant? Yeah.
Father, you got a minute. Why don't you sell people on coming to St. Mary's?
Oh, come to St. Mary. It's great and glorious. Yeah. Things are happening at St. Mary, as, you know, I keep saying that, but, we're entering into the holiday season, Advent's upon us, and then Christmas, and it's just the people. We got great opportunities to grow in our faith, whether it's for faith formation stuff or the different liturgies that'll be happening. But it's a great time to get ready for the birth of our Lord. So I know we're still a month and a half out or whatever, but nonetheless, you know, try out St. Mary. Hopefully, other parishes are doing great things too. I'm sure they are.
But even so, just to say that Catholic school too.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, yeah.
It's hard to overstate the value of a faith-based school.
Absolutely. And I believe, especially in St. Mary's school, with a great principal, faith-filled principal, and the teachers too, like just the culture of the school is so powerfully focused on the faith of, that we have in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. So.
Well, thank you, Father. Well, believe it or not, we're up against the end of the program. It goes by very fast.
It does.
Well, thank you so much. I appreciate it. Folks, pray for our country, and the Lord is in charge. All right. God bless you all.